I'd like to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're just going to read a few verses, commencing at verse 23. John's Gospel 14, commencing at verse 23. And this is indeed God's Word. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let's just ask God to bless our time together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings we've enjoyed this week, this weekend, and for those that have brought thy word. And Father, as even this man stands here, my prayer is, Lord, I believe you've given this word on my heart. And I pray that it will be you who will proclaim it. For thy name's sake. Amen. Well, the title of the conference is, What is Sovereign Grace? And if you're attentive this morning, you will catch the continuity of what I'm going to say into much of what's been said already, which is good. It shows we've all obeyed what Harry's told us to do. We need to have this question answered. What is sovereign grace? And my text, and as Wickham will confirm, and folk from CBC, my text is always, when I minister, is Acts 17:11. If it was good enough for them to check the Apostle Paul, then certainly you must check me. In fact, you should check everything that comes from the pulpit. We're not 6 foot above correction. But I have got a text, and I will give it to you in a moment. But first, the title of the conference, What is Sovereign Grace? Well, I'm going to spend just a few moments to explain how I see it and how I understand it. You see, sovereign grace to me is the very heart, it's the very soul, it's the very foundational truth of the Christian faith. In fact, it's the Christian gospel, being the very message and ingredient of the Godhead, which God's elect must relay by their proclamation in accordance, as we heard yesterday morning, with the Great Commission. And it's only sovereign grace teaching that can claim to holding to the truth in its entirety of the salvational gospel as laid out by the Holy Scriptures. Sovereign grace is truth because it is Christ who is truth. Any variation to sovereign grace, truth, in relation to salvation especially, any weakness, any accommodating whatsoever, then it is not the gospel. Rather, it is another gospel which is accursed. It's as straightforward as that. Dogmatic, they say. Yes, it is dogmatic. It's militant as well. Sovereign grace is dogmatic. It's militant because it is sovereign grace that we're talking about. And I'm not denying there are some who wobble in confusion over certain areas such as duty, faith and children. But these issues too can be overcome with Berean attitude and spirit of mind. So where do we begin to address this question? And I believe we can easily base our proclamation from the standpoint of the doctrines of grace. In full. Not skirting around the edges, not in a superficial way, thereby exposing the many myths, as we heard already, of common grace, and to proclaim the reality of double predestination. For predestination is the fundamental to the Christian truth. For fundamentally, Predestination is an eternal decree appointing some to salvation in sovereign grace, and appointing others to damnation in sovereign justice, as we shall see. And of course, this is where we part company with so many dear brethren in the Lord. We part company. In other words, we're talking about limited atonement, aren't we? For surely to expound the doctrines of grace, you are proclaiming the whole gospel. But it's Christian truth. Christ and all of the scriptures, and for all that will flow from this sure foundation, being Christ in the brightness of his glory. Christ's gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. For surely the true gospel is what the elect are waiting to hear. For it's for them it has been designed. It was for them, it was designed in the first place. So who are we to get in the way of God's irresistible purpose? And all those who do, be it Fullerites, Wesleyan, Arminian, Amereldians, Liberals, Pentecostals, Papists and their free will, whoever it is, will pay a heavy price for deliberately doing so. Will pay a heavy price. And some of these false teachers, as we would refer to them, are dear friends of mine, who are praying for this concert. What a contradiction in terms. And so naturally, affirmative results from such a firm foundation of sovereign grace come countless blessings, all to the glory of God in his preeminence. Joy for once, as we heard yesterday. But I'm going to draw your attention to a sovereign grace teaching that is as glorious as it is a mystery. That's why we can sing, "Why, O Lord, such love for me?" It's a blessing, I believe, is often overshadowed by its bigger brother, justification by faith. This too being a work of God to restore that which was lost at the fall, being peace with God. Peace with God. And it's Romans 5:1. And you can put your finger into Romans 5:1, because I shall mention it in a moment. Now this peace, in its nature, in its depth, in its endurance, transcends our finite minds. Now hear me clearly. This peace can only be known by personal experience by God's elect. Because as we heard last evening, it's a restored peace. It's a relational peace. It was once a peace that was enjoyed but broken by sin. But yet, as we shall see, it's been restored by the Saviour's sacrifice at Golgotha, so allowing this reconciliation between God's appointed and God's himself, who now enjoy peace, have access to peace, to him who is peace. All fear is gone, and I can face tomorrow. Access. Have you ever stopped to try to work out the blessing of access? For I suggest to you, we take many of our blessings far too lightly. When we pray as God's elect, we enter into the throne of grace. We enter into the presence of God. Can we get our minds around that? In fact, sometimes I feel even our robes of righteousness are vulnerable to the holiness of God. Oh, let us pray. We'll have a prayer. We're going into the presence of God. I wrestle with this every day. You see, to experience this peace with God is to know the very heart of God. And to see this more clearly, we have to tread that familiar path as a way of a reminder, and we have to return to Garden of Eden, Eden's garden. Here, as we know, man broke his relationship with God. The result amongst this tragedy and sadness, man lost that which he once enjoyed, peace with God, peace with his neighbour, and peace with himself. My next statement, I suggest to you, is conspicuous by its absence in much of today's gospel. And this being far more serious, the result of the fall being, God was no more at peace with those for whom he made in his own image. Man is now out of fellowship and at war with God, an enemy of God. We hate God. Hell beckoned. Yet this too is dismissed by the world and even within sections of the church. True it is, God intervenes, but it's too late to restore that which Adam has lost. Therefore, the results of the fall must run their course. The scriptures are clear, the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned. Some preachers forget all. All have sinned. But some preachers forget all in the gospel. There is no dignity in the outworking of sin. And again, Peter was very clear on this last evening. There is no dignity in sin, in the outworkings of sin. And the world wonders why it is it's in such a deteriorating mess. Well, it's simply due to the fact it doesn't believe in sin. It laughs at the concept of sin. It's an insipid word. We read what we're reading in the papers these last, well, almost every day, every week. And you sit there and you say, well, the cause is the fall, sin. But it sounds so insipid, doesn't it? The world, and again, sections of the church over here, do not see sin as the Holy Scriptures do. And they don't even see sin as God sees sin. The world would rather listen to the atheistic tripe of the likes of Stephen Hawking. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is the result of the fall. It is death and judgment. For so many, death and judgment. I don't know out in the States, but over here it's become the habit now when someone dies, they applaud. They clap. And I sit there and I think to myself, they're clapping that man through the gates of hell. There's no dignity in death. Child of God, if this doesn't excite you, I'm going to go back to being a charismatic and an Arminian. Never tire of the truth that the fall did not take God by surprise. Take note and grasp, long before the universe was formed, God had an intervention, a plan and a purpose. That's the universe that just covers the UK. Before that was formed, God had a plan. And that plan was to fulfill the calling in of his elect. We take these statements so lightly, don't we? Let's examine them and see the magnitude of God. Our finite minds, we struggle with it, I know. And Romans 8:28, it would endorse that, wouldn't it? For God had planned this initiative to remedy this broken relationship. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Oh, how the love of God amazes me. So revealing his love in this plan, revealing his grace, revealing his mercy, and at the same time restoring his peace on a people who would become his. For God knew, did he not, if left to man, even those whom he had chosen would never of themselves seek the initiative first. Not in our nature. We prefer darkness to spiritual light. Yes, man searches for peace according to his concept and his circumstances, yet his objective will never be reached. There's no peace to be found at the end of their yellow brick road. Man's peace is pie in the sky. It's unstable. It's unreliable. It's non-lasting. It's untrustworthy. It's unattainable. Because he seeks it in the wrong direction, doesn't he? The world has no concept or understanding of true peace. Peace, peace when there is no peace. And however hard he tries, his peace is an illusion. His peace is clutching at straws, and it will forever elude him, for his peace is illusory as foreordained. We're not going to have peace in this world. And even if man was given an inclination regarding true peace, and this reconciling peace was a gift of God, he still wouldn't seek it. Therefore, he wouldn't experience it. The simple reason being, this peace is not available, or is it obtainable, to those who will forever be predestined outside of Christ. For there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the reprobate. Peace with God is only gifted to those chosen in Christ. Not to any nation or state. Rather, as again we heard yesterday, to his spiritual Israel, the body of Christ, the church, for whom he is the head. My peace I leave with you. The Saviour's fulfilled promise. Peace being this salvational peace, a peace and experience resulting in a prepared place in heaven. I remind you again. The fall did not take by God by surprise. He knew. That's why he intervened the way he had to. Because he had already planned this preordained contingency plan. Oh, the depths of salvation's plan. You see, God's purpose was his foreknowledge, wasn't it? Before the universe was formed. Grasp this if you can. Before the universe was formed, for whom he foreknew, a chosen people, he also predestined, why? To be conformed into the image of his Son, who too was very much part of God's purpose. For Jesus too, having been foreordained and predestined before the foundation of the universe to achieve that only he could achieve, he might be the firstborn among many brethren, begotten of the Father, to satisfy his Father's will, to redeem his beloved from their sins, whom his Father had chosen for him, and so restore this peace with God. This peace, it's an individual, it's personal, it's divine as God's bestowed free gift, experienced emotionally and confidently by faith for all for whom the Saviour died. Peace, a direct result of the Saviour's accomplished work. No other way. Blood had to be spilt to restore that which Adam had lost. Not only our relationship, but our peace once more within the Godhead. So achieved by the Saviour's sacrifice, assured by his resurrection, and guaranteed by his ascension. Romans 5:19. You see, the jewel in the crown, the jewel in the crown. Grasp it, hear me, the jewel in the crown. God had reconciled his peace with those for whom his son died. God reconciled his peace, his work, his initiative, his the praise, his the glory. We wouldn't have done it. So Christian, can you believe that when you examine your lives? That God is now looking on you as he looks on his son with the same peace and with the same love. So then, why are we so adamant regarding the exclusiveness of this peace, this unique peace? And why are others so hesitant? Or simply because this divine reconciling peace is dependent on justification? Romans 5:1, if you've got your fingers in there, will tell you to have peace with God, you must be justified. Peter touched on this last evening. For peace with God is rooted in and it flows from the consciousness of being justified before God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through his Son. You see, only God's elect are justified. So hear me clearly. Justification is limited too. It's limited too. For when the right time came, those whom he had already predestined, foreknew, chose, he also called, which means named, he also justified, and he also glorified, and as we heard again yesterday, it's already happened. All in Romans 8. A people not only to set his love upon as being beneficiaries of his justice and of his grace and of his mercy, but having made his peace with them once more. All of God, truly amazing. Ephesians 2:14-18. You see, justification affirms that legal standing of the redeemed who through the gift of faith of Christ in Christ have been justified and have been declared this righteousness before God. It is final, it is complete. The redeemed no longer live under the fear of judgment. They live no longer under the fear of God's wrath. For now he is at peace with God because God has made his peace with them. A peace with God. Primarily, that is, in God there is peace towards his own. Deliverance from the guilt and the punishment of sin. It is the experienced certainty that one is right with God. And that on God's part, he has nothing against his sons, his beloved, his chosen. Deliverance from the guilt and the punishment of sin. It is the experienced certainty that one is right with God and that God on his part has nothing against his beloved. Peace with God is the blessing of imputation. It's the work of the cross. God's righteousness is peace. We are imputed with this divine righteousness, which means peace. Here is God, pardon of the guilty sinner, the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from the eternal damnation. It is also the gift of his elect, a righteousness that makes the worth us worthy of eternal life and of glory and of peace with God. All in harmony with the Godhead. If you corrupt the truth of justification, is to pervert the gospel. And therefore, the loss of justification, the corruption of justification, variations on justification truth, is another gospel. to err concerning justification is to deny the cross. For the basis of justification is the cross. For we're either justified or we're condemned. We're either justified or we're condemned. Any who are not justified, they are under the divine curse. You see, if you look at Romans 5:1, you will notice there that it comes in the first person. It doesn't say that the people of God have peace. Rather, we, having been justified by faith, enjoy peace with God. It's a personal confession. We have it now, no doubts, for it is but a reflection of the peace that is in God towards his elect. My peace I leave with you. You see, justification is sure and a certain peace with God. It is unchangeable. It is eternal. All of God, nothing on the part of the recipient. A complete work of God, by God, towards his named sons. A Trinitarian agreement, a harmonious relationship with God as Father, as he shows his good will towards his elect. Why are we threatened to say elect sinners? Why are we threatened to say that? When we're preaching to the gospel, we're preaching to the elect. Otherwise, we're Amaraldians. Don't get worried about that word. This harmonious relationship with God as Father, as he shows his goodwill towards his home, their peace, their experience with then the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the blessed Godhead here. This peace that we enjoy, this experience of our peace and faith through this working of the Holy Spirit, who brings this shared peace as seen by his indwelling presence in the child of God. Now, there are many blessings as a result of justification. Yet surely the outstanding benefit of justification that it gives is peace with God. Life, fully enjoying this peace because it's in life as well as in glory. And you know, we say, oh glory be, to enter glory and to experience this full and permanent peace at last, as fully revealed and experienced in all its splendour and therefore so enjoyed. What is sovereign grace? Well, it's peace with God. 1 Peter 1:4. Now, it's true it is. Our peace can be often marred in this world of sin. It can be disturbed by trials, temptations, anxiety, all guaranteed, of course. It can be marred too by one's disobedience to the word of God. For we can easily grieve the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you straight. We are not, and I'm not a prophet, I'm not professing to be a prophet in that context. But I'll stand by this and you're all witnesses to it. I'm going to tell you this. In this country, in this town, we are not going to see blessing in the church until we love one another. I'll tell you that straight. I'm passionate on that. We break that commandment almost every day. How do we know? And I think it was Alan yesterday who was mentioning this point. We've got to put our right hand out of fellowship and not leave ourselves open. We must love the brethren, not judge them. Christ said it. Christ told us that. And how can we enjoy peace with God when we know we're at loggerheads with the brethren? Now, they don't come back to our offer, as it were, and appreciate what we're trying to achieve, then the Lord will deal with it. But it is marred by the world, problems of the world, anxieties of the world, all guaranteed, of course, and it can be marred because we do grieve the Holy Spirit. Yet through all these dark periods, the Holy Spirit continues to bring assured peace to our souls. Peace in spite of all the devil continues to throw at us. For this peace is a guarantee. Why is it a guarantee? Because we are joined to the vine. We're joined to the vine. The very reason for the hope that is in the child of God is because God has made his peace with him. For the Saviour loves those for whom he died. Loves them. And this restoration of peace with God is the supreme remedy, is it not, for all our fears? A personal, confident, enjoyed relationship on the strength of knowing that God has made his peace with us. Therefore, never leave us or forsake us. Because our names are written in the palms of his hands. So if you belong to Jesus, then blessed are you for having his eternal peace, knowing your heavenly Father is at peace with you. No more need to hide behind the bushes. Oh Christian, never cease to thank God, your heavenly Father, for your election. Otherwise you would not be in his kingdom. You'd have no hope. You'd have no future. You'd be men most pitiful, and you'd be hellbound. Under God's wrath, and with no peace. Oh Christian, never neglect the glorious aspect of the gospel of free grace. That being that God did something. He restored a broken relationship. He restored a relationship broken that we didn't know was broken. Nor did we seek to repair it. But he provided the Saviour as a way and means of reconciliation. So allowing you to enjoy once more what Adam lost. Peace with God. No more under condemnation. For now, as sons, we are fully at peace with God through Christ. This is what RIP means, rest in peace. And this true and lasting peace will only ever be seen in the child of God. Because it comes from the Prince of Peace. And it's a knowledge that passes all understanding. This peace, someone once said many years ago, is the smile of God reflected on your soul. The consequence of reconciliation, our aching void of emptiness, is filled with the Prince of Peace. My peace I leave with you. With you. What is sovereign grace? It's peace with God. And I based my thoughts this morning on the doctrines of grace. And we know, we use the acronym TULIP. And that TULIP is beautiful, isn't it? And we say, the depravity of the human heart. No, there's some good in man. And then we say the election is unconditional, it's all of God. Oh no, we have a part to play. And then we say the atonement is limited. No, no, there's those preaching today, who are praying for us today, this is the contradiction in terms, who will say openly, yes, we believe in limited atonement, but those outside of grace, if they decide to repent, God will save them. No, he won't. And then they say, grace is irresistible. No, we can wait and decide when we want to come to the Lord. No, we'll make our own mind up.
we can stop that. No, you can't. And then we say, once saved, always saved. Oh no, we can lose our salvation if we don't do this or the other. No, you can't. And so what are you left with? You're left with something ugly, aren't you? The beauty of the gospel is gone. My peace I leave with you. What is sovereign God? Sovereign grace? That God has made his peace with those for whom his Son died, enabling them to rejoice and sing, it is well with my soul. Amen.